what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You look at the underside of a hand-woven Persian carpet. What do you see? Threads, knots, curtailed yarn here and there. It looks messy. And if you don't turn it over, you won't be able to imagine the radiant colors and the intricate, beautiful, beautiful pattern that the upside of the carpet is showing. And this is the way it is. We are baffled. We are perplexed on account of the infringements and entanglements of everyday life as we see it, the underside of the carpet. But the wisdom of God has already woven a splendid pattern from the fabric of our existence. He sees things as they appear from an eternal prospect. God has made everything beautiful in its time, but unless He helps us, we won't see it. And so key to the Christian faith, the faith that you, brother and sister, profess, key to the Christian faith is to have and to retain an eternal prospect, an eternal perspective. And for the author of Hebrews, and this is no secret to you, you've heard it so many times in these past months. For the author of Hebrews, this means to look to the reward while running with endurance the race that has been set before us. Well, the nature of this race we examined last week. And what did we find? We found that it is not a stroll in the park. It is not an easy path. It's difficult and it is painful. We found that it is a long distance race that spans the entirety, the totality of our earthly lives. And we found that it requires God's power, that is, God's providence, in appointing its every detail so that you can finish. That's what we found. But having come so far, we must now go further and ask, how then do we run the race? It's difficult. It's long. And it requires God to work. But how do we retain an eternal perspective in the midst of all of this mess that we face every day? How do we run the race? The text gives three answers. We need trainers to run the race. We must lay aside weight. And we need a pole star, a focal point for inspiration. Trainers, self-denial, a focal point. Things we need to run, things we need to keep an eternal perspective in this race. Every professional athlete needs a trainer. I know that there are some very, very, very few exceptions, but this is the rule. Every professional athlete needs a trainer. And teams have a whole staff of trainers, each one specializing in a particular discipline, fitness, that is endurance, strength training, diet, you name it. But when you choose trainers, you are choosing individuals that you listen to. You choose individuals whose advice is crucial to your progress. That there's no use in having a trainer if you don't listen to him, or you think you don't need to listen to him. Then you could save the money. So it would take a person who not only knows the theory of your race, that is, he needs to know a lot about it, that's obvious. But it would take a person who knows what it's like. It would take a person who has tasted the sweat. It would take a person who knows the bleeding. It takes a person who has finished the race successfully. And I consider it a great, great blessing that you do not need to choose your trainers. You do not need to seek. God has already chosen your trainers, put his stamp of approval on them. And these witnesses, they must be heeded for this very reason. We read, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So great a cloud of witnesses. These witnesses are the voices from the past, the heroes of faith, a selection of which has been filtered through Hebrews 11. They're our trainers. They are your trainers. Scriptural voices we must listen to because they have run the race and they have finished it. They have a lot to say to you about how to run in order to finish because they have. And it would be foolish not to listen to them. No, it would be detrimental not to listen to them. And what do these witnesses, what do our trainers say? Do they talk about their personal feelings? Yeah. Do they talk about their personal experience in terms of things that are healthy habits, unhealthy habits, things that help on the way and things that don't? Yeah, they do. But they would be no good trainers if they could do no more. After all, the Bible, with all of its stories and all of its characters and all of its events, the Bible with its history of God's people is not a book about man, but a book about God. God is the hero of this book. God is the hero of this story. And these many witnesses, they all speak with one voice. Their testimony is of one piece. Now, it is true that these many voices from the Old and the New Testament, they speak about many different things, but essentially they all speak about the same thing. They speak with one voice, one voice. This is how the author of Hebrews would put it. He says, long ago, I know that you've heard this before, but it bears repetition. It is worthwhile repeating. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke through the prophets, the many witnesses. It's always God speaking, isn't it? It's always God speaking. There are very many witnesses, but there is only one cloud of many witnesses. And this cloud, you can imagine, it looks like a flock of migrating birds. They never break up their formation. They're always moving together. There is unity. There is harmony in the Old Testament voices that speak to you. and that they all testify to the faithfulness of God in dealing with those who are running the race. Those who trust in God. Trust in God. Isn't that the most important thing that you can say to your children? Trust in God. Isn't that the most important thing that you can preach to your own heart? In all their lives and in all their times, these witnesses have found God to be faithful. Faithful. So we must continue in the same way by faith. God is good. God is merciful to all who run the race. That's what we hear from the story of the Old Testament. That's what we hear from the voices of those who finished the race, your trainers. And this, friends, this is why we do not carry only pocket New Testaments. The story of the faithful God and His people, the wandering people of God, this story has a beginning, and the beginning is crucial. It is the foundation on which the whole story rests. You take away the beginning, you take away the story. And it is a story that has many chapters, many installments, and it is a story that has a conclusion, to be sure. It means linear conclusion. It means a linear movement to the conclusion. But it's one story. Listen to the voices. They are your divinely appointed trainers. So let me ask you, has your faith been lifted? As we worked through this chronological roll call of these people of faith from the Old Testament and Hebrews 11, has your faith been lifted? Has your resolve been steeled as we saw what all these witnesses have in common? How they ran and how they finished their race by faith in a God who promises, who is always faithful to fulfill His promises. If so, why? Because you've been listening to your trainers. That's what you should be doing. That's why they are there for. That's why God set them up. They know a thing or two. They've run the race. Listen to the Word of God. Know the story. Know its details. Let the cloud of witnesses surround you for good. They are here because God appointed them for you to keep an eternal perspective in this race. And here's our second point. God appointed them because there are other voices. Voices that seek to turn you away from running the race. You must not listen to them. We read, "Let us lay aside every weight, namely sin, which surrounds so closely." Now, I've modified the translation of this portion of 12:1 to draw attention to two fairly important details that I would like you to listen to internalize. One is to replace the conjunction "and" with the explanatory "namely." Lay aside every weight, namely sin. This is an identification, namely sin. Now, this isn't unusual because this Greek conjunction underlying the English translation, whatever your translation says there, it is known to perform this kind of explanatory function, namely. However, If you are to be a good exegete of Scripture, this notion cannot hang on a single word or its interpretation. It needs to be borne out by the context. So the question we need to ask is, well then, does the context already suggest that this is the intended meaning? And yes, it does. Because what is the author talking about here when he mentions this weight that we must lose? We must divest ourselves of this excess weight. What is it? It's sin. What hinders progress is sin. In the world of sports, top athletes must eliminate any harmful influences that impinge upon their ability to perform at the very highest level. And yes, they have bad days and things don't come together. But as far as they can, they must do everything they can to get to that level. And so they must cut out any harmful influence. No beer, no chocolate, no excess body weight. Anything that would promote a healthy sleeping pattern. And some of these things, they are even stipulated in their contracts. So these athletes earn millions and millions of dollars, but they also sign away their freedom. To some extent, they do. Now, what kind of weight must we lay aside because it impedes spiritual progress? Well, this is what the author is talking about. He is talking about a race, and the metaphor conveys the idea of spiritual progress. What kind of weight must we lose? It's sin. It's sinful habits. Now, what do you think? Judge for yourself. The author is not telling us that we must now stop eating. He's not telling us that we must never again go on vacation, never again engage in any sort of recreation. He's not saying that we shouldn't watch TV or access the internet, play tennis or jog. The weight we must lay aside is sin. Hence, lay aside every weight, namely sin. Okay. Now the other change is to highlight what the author is saying about sin. Namely, that sin does the same thing that the witnesses are doing. It surrounds. Sin is a presence that works to turn you away from completing the race. Sin is a presence that works against the completion of the race in the same way that the trainers are to encourage you. This compound word in the ESV, it's translated sin, clings closely. I don't know what your translation says. I realize that many of you have other translations. Whatever your translation says, this underlying Greek word contains the same conjunction that informs the surrounding of the witnesses. The witnesses surround you at that as that cloud. Sin surrounds you too. It's a presence to be reckoned with. Now that being the case, it means that no matter how fast you run, no matter how far you have already come in your race, no matter how hard you try, no matter your work of life or your walk of life, you can never get away from this presence. You can never completely eliminate this presence. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is towards you. Now, brothers and sisters, this is simply so, and you are not going to change it. Sin is encircling you like a pack of hyenas, and it will devour you if you aren't watchful. Sin is never far, and all too often we know this is true. All too often, sin doesn't come with a label on it. What is harmless to one person can become sin to another. Eating, drinking, recreation, entertainment, these are harmless things, but they can become sin. They become excess weight that you must lay aside, so they hinder your progress. And if these things go unchecked, they will neutralize any advance that you make, so that in the end you are no longer going forwards, progressing, but you are going backwards. You are regressing. And we've all made this experience in this way. Genuine concern about this thing or that person, genuine concern turns into anxiety that stifles you. Genuine concern can turn into bitterness. Disappointment turns into discontentment and jealousy. The enjoyment of simple pleasures that God gave us to enjoy turns into materialism and excess. And the reception of divine blessings, some of us have more than others, turns into pride because you do no longer consider where they came from or are coming from. Limited opportunities or having been dealt a hard hand turns to laziness and defeatism. And then, of course, there's always a host of distractions coming into our homes through the media. And in very few cases, through your neighbors, the people around you. And I say in a very few cases because ordinarily the big sin that you need to worry about is not walking through your door. Sin surrounds us. And we tend to forget, I know I do, and I know that you do too, we tend to forget just how heinous sin is in the sight of a holy God. And we tend to forget how destructive a power this is. It obscures the vision of the goal. It renders you blind. It shuts out eternity. How many of you have really been concerned about eternity? Maintaining an eternal perspective, well, that is a good sign that sin is also at work. It muffles the voices of your trainers. It weakens the desire or determination to keep running the race so that it will always slow you down. It is weight that you don't need. And sin can even break your will to pursue the goal. And what is a hindrance? I've said this before, but I will say it again. What is a hindrance to one may not be a hindrance to another. I do not know what hindrances you face on your race. In many cases, I don't know. In some cases, I do know. But in most of your cases, I can't tell. I don't need to. I can tell you this. Let's run. Run! Let us run! That's what the author is saying, isn't he? That's the antidote. Run! You can't tell. You are not bothered by your excess weight when you're sitting in your armchair. It is only when you start running that you notice there's a problem. And when you run, no one needs to tell you where the shoe hurts. How is your rate of progress? Have you refused the voices of your trainers, whom God has appointed for you? Do any of these hold you back? TV, food, drink, career, school, fishing, boating, recreation, family, exercising, not to speak of overt sins that destroy your soul. But if your right eye offends you, tear it out and cast it away from you. For it is better for you to have one eye than to have your whole body thrown into hell. Spurgeon said, you can't win heaven and wear sin. Okay, but how do we lay aside weight? How do we lose weight? How do we lay aside sin? Legalism? Legalism is not a solution because it replaces one problem with another, an even more sinister one. No, the answer is found in our final point. How do we run the race? We need a pole star. We need a focal point. We need to look away to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Reload the image of Jesus Christ is what the author is saying. Reload the image. Looking away too implies a continual effort. You really need to drag your eyes away from the object of your affection. Looking away too implies looking away from everyone and everything else and to focus your vision on a single object. And you must make a continual effort to look away to Jesus for two reasons. One, He is the focus of our attention because He is the supreme example. He is your inspiration more than anyone or anything else. Two, we must look away to Jesus because He alone can help. We look to Jesus for aid. Now, it's not an accident that the author here uses the name Jesus. Look away to Jesus. Here, as elsewhere in the letter, we have found this. Jesus activates the humanity of Jesus. Here, as elsewhere in Hebrews, He directs attention to a person of flesh and blood, not a mythical hero, not a Superman. A human being, Jesus of Nazareth. The man, Jesus, is the founder and perfecter of our faith. That means that He is the pioneer, He is the originator. He is the founder, He is the leader. All of these are legitimate translations of one and the same Greek term, but they all converge on this notion, preeminence. Preeminence. Remember the image of the carpet? The upside and the downside of the carpet? And when you look to Jesus, and it is only when you look to Jesus, you see the upside of the carpet. A perfect life of faith without anything left to do. When you look to Jesus, you see the upside of the carpet. Jesus is the first who attained faith's goal, the presence of God, in person, in body, in soul, and in glory, the first. And anyone who wants to be there must follow Him, the leader. Anyone who wants to be there must be inspired by Him who has the preeminence. He is the first to have been resurrected bodily. This has never happened before. He is the first. As the apostle says, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. And He is the one, oh yes, He is. He is the one who began His course by faith the way that you began and the way that you are running the race. He began His course by faith and He finished it. with nothing left to do. That long procession of Old Testament heroes of faith that we've been studying for so many weeks, yes, even months now, it anticipates, it looks to, it points to Jesus. He is the leader. And in him faith appears in perfected glory. Jesus did walk by faith. This is why he is referred to. He is an inspiration in this sense. He waited in Nazareth of the Gentiles, Nazareth of Galilee. He was subject to his parents, and he knew a whole lot more than they did. But he waited in Nazareth while the sense of his great destiny, his calling, was already stirring in his heart and in his mind. For some 30 years, he waited by faith. By faith, he began his public ministry, submitted to the baptism of John, who had need to be baptized by him. By faith, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. By faith, he conquered Satan in the desert. By faith, he preached the kingdom of God. He lived a sinless life in a corrupt world, and his enemies were always close by, always watching him, always seeking to trip him up. He performed works of power by faith. And by faith, he assumed the burden of the world's sins. By faith, he was, as we read in verse 7 of chapter 5, perfected through what he suffered. He endured the horrors of the cross, and he never turned back. Despite, notwithstanding, the unparalleled temptation that he faced. No other human being will ever appear equal to him as a specimen of faith. He is our great model. He is our inspiration. He's our leader. We follow him. But he is no mere model. He is the one who is also able to make us finish the race. And if your hope rests in anyone else, it will fail. But he is able to make you finish. Once again, when you look to Jesus, you see the upside of the carpet. But not only of his life as the perfect example of a life of faith, you see the upside of the carpet of your life. Why? Because Jesus lived a perfect life of faith for you. Yes, he is your substitute. He is your stand-in in every way. Even in the life that he lived, God accepts him instead of you. The preacher says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Well, that may well be true with us, but it is not true with God. Nothing is impossible with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what we have made crooked, he straightens out. And what we lack, he supplied. He lived a perfect life of faith for you. And the very cross at which we stumble, he endured. And when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as our high priest, he is seated at the right hand of God. And as such a one, he is able to save those who come to God through him to the uttermost. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus intercedes for you. And let me say, his prayers aren't like ours. When he opens his mouth, anytime he opens his mouth, he draws blessings from the Father. And in brotherly unity, He imparts them to you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And He never fails to see your situation. And He never fails to understand your need. And He will never do anything but what is best for you. Now, what in the world could go wrong when you have Jesus on the right hand of God? What could go wrong when you have Him at God's right hand? But the language of the founder and perfecter of faith also necessarily brings before us the returning Christ. After all, we are talking about the perfection of your faith. It will not be perfect until all is said and done, until the end of the world. So the image of the perfecter of our faith, founder and perfecter of our faith, brings before us the image of the returning Christ. Remember, Hebrews 6:20 said that Jesus is our forerunner. And as our forerunner, He has completed His race and He has entered into the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly realm. He is there. But we also learn from that language in Hebrews 6:20 that a forerunner necessarily implies the many who follow. A forerunner runs before others, and others will follow on the same way, on the same path, the same race. So then in Christ's bodily resurrection and in His session in heaven, you see your destiny. You see the upside of the carpet, your carpet, your life, your race. After all, He said He has gone to prepare a place for you. And we have learned that He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. He is coming. You don't understand the cross unless you also believe in the resurrection. And you do not understand Jesus' presence, that is, His enthronement in heaven, unless you also affirm that He returns from heaven on the last day. Because the reason He is there in heaven on the right hand of God is to govern the history of this world and to bring it to the divinely appointed termination, the end. That's why He is in heaven. That's why He sits on the right hand of power. He is the King. He rules supreme. And on the last day, He will come and every eye will see Him. Every eye will see Him. Dead people will see Him. They'll be raised. Living people, they'll see Him. On every part of the globe, they will see Him. Even those who have crucified Him, they will see Him. The path of Jesus Christ is not a cul-de-sac. And God is not finished with this world. The returning Christ will perfect your faith in glory. Do you bow to His command? Do you believe in His power to save? Do you see in Him the pattern? Do you see in Him the pledge of what you will be and where you will be? Do you see the upside of the carpet? If you only put your trust, your confidence in Him. Do you trust in His work for yourself, for your church, and for the world. Does your faith in Him teach you that He will crown you in the end? If so, well then please rejoice. You have every reason to rejoice, because there is not a shadow of a doubt that He will complete the work that He has begun, your faith. He has not only finished His race, but He is the one who will make you run yours with endurance to the end. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the founder and perfecter of our faith. For in you we see the perfect life of faith, and you inspire us. And because of you, our faith will also be made perfect, for you are able to make us run the race set before us with endurance and to finish. Let us learn to always look away to you. Look away to you. And praise be to you throughout the ages. Amen.